How then does true Christianity work? Now, I want to get you on the same page with where I believe the Apostle Paul is going. So I just want to ask you a crazy question to begin with. Which are you? Are you a human being or a human doing? Okay, now think about it. Are you a doing machine? Constantly on the go, running from one task to another, a slave to a never-ending to-do list. If so, welcome to the human doings of the 21st century in this constant race called life. You know, it's true. If we're not careful, even as believers, we can be all about the outer game, action, behavior. And we can be way too light on the inner game, the being aspect. But I want you to see that in this wonderful thing called the gospel of Christianity, God's focus is first of all on the being. Then it results in the doing. In other words, does God tell us to change our behavior so we can become something new? Or does He make us something new in Christ and then call us to focus on that in faith until our behavior is affected? Now, here's the principle. Here it is. You do what you do because you are what you are. That's kind of it. Now, watch how this thing unfolds. It all begins with our relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that, at the core of our being, works its way out and changes everything. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. You know, Christianity is Christ. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, honestly, we're not real good at relationships. And guys, you know, I'm talking as one of you here. You know, relationships, man, that means you gotta love people. God wants us to love Him. Means you got to listen to people. God wants us to listen to God. Means you got to talk to Him. I think God sometimes leans over the balustrade of His palace and He says, David, talk to me, talk to me. I think He says that to all the guys. God says, draw near to me. Oh, that's a relationship thing. And I will draw near to you. We're good at religion and ritual, but relationship. But our relationship with Christ changes everything. Look at the emphasis in the first four verses. There it is in verse 1. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Where Christ? Verse 3, with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ? With Him. All in all. I mean, when this takes place and you begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the center of your universe shifts. That's what happens. And the new nature of Christ indwelling you brings with Him a new appetite. Nature determines appetite. And so when Christ comes into your life in a personal relationship, there's a new desire. Now, Paul begins with a reminder. Notice the reminder of what took place at our conversion. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Now, I love the way Paul moves. And if you follow and track his logic here, he says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on. The indicative is then followed with an imperative. In other words, the fact of what is. If you're a Christian, then you have been raised with Christ. The new life of Christ is in you, my brother, my sister. That's fact. That's indicative. That's what is. Now, on the basis of what is, this is what you need to do. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. Here it is. Being, then doing. You see, Jesus' death on the cross became the satisfaction of God's perfect justice for all our mess-ups, our sins. It's a place where guilty believers are given God's pardon and official release. And when the penalty for our sin was paid, we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. But we were raised with Christ. Paul goes on to say we ascended with Christ. And even more beyond that, we now possess Christ's eternal life. And we have been made alive to a brand new life with new appetites. And we must not forget what is. We must not forget our being. We must not forget who we are. And then we must embrace fully how we are to live as Christians. John writes this. He says simply, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. And that's what happens when you bow your knee, when you surrender, when you are born again, when you receive Christ. So the question is this. Think about it. What are you alive to? What are you? What makes you come alive? Ruthie and I last Thursday spent the day with about 9 or 10 of our grandchildren. I can't keep track of them. And we were in this beautiful place. One of our families invited us out. Man, I tell you, some of the grandkids came alive to the thought of catching fish. And we did. We had a blast. Others came alive to racing go-karts. And there was about an 8-acre track. Man, I tell you, they were just loving it. Some of their parents came alive when we were given a guided tour into some of these garages and we began ogling these collectible cars. Man, this old GTO that was just perfect. This Viper with hardly any miles on it. And this 56 Ford T-Bird convertible. You know, what makes you come alive? Paul said, for me to live, not catching fish, not cars, it's Christ. Paul was made alive. He was alive to anything that related to Christ. Are you alive to Christ? You see, this new life that comes into us when we invite Christ to take charge of our lives, it also comes with a great responsibility. And that's where Paul is taking us. And this is the only way true Christianity really works. The relationship with Christ leads to the redirection of our new life's focus. It's a whole redirection, and that's what Paul is saying. First of all, it's internal redirection. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This new life is real. It is powerful. But let me tell you something, so is remaining sin in our lives. It is real, and it is powerful. Is it possible to be alive spiritually as a Christian and still be living back in the grave? Though no longer our master, sin can still overpower us. And if we do not allow the new inner life to work its way out so that we can experience the real deal, our union with Christ. You see, he provides all the resources that we need. But Paul says it's our responsibility to pursue his fullness in order that we can say goodbye to that old life and get out of that grave. Well, how do we do that? What is my part? Well, let's be clear. You don't need anything more than Jesus to live the Christian life. You don't need to add to your life legalism or going after mystical experiences or asceticism or any of that. You don't need to do that. It's just a real relationship with Christ that then redirects the focus of who you are. Look at this. Paul says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. That means a continual affection that pursues God. A continual affection that pursues God. God loves you, my friend. You know, he wants one major thing from you. He wants you to love him back. There's a response in this relationship. Set your heart on things above. This is an imperative. This is not a suggestion. The Bible says that after Jesus completed the job of purifying us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand, the place of power of the majesty on high. And so now we're to seek. We're to put our hearts on things above. The doing comes after the being. The word is zeteo in the Greek. It means to continue seeking. It means continuous action, a lifestyle of searching after and making efforts to look for in order to find. The pattern of our lives as believers, it needs to change. There's a redirection of our focus. And there's a continual affection that pursues God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Those of you are here because you're pursuing. Jesus said it well. He said in Matthew 6:33, using the same words, zeteo, set your hearts. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is what you must do. You see, a continuous seeking after God becomes a priority in your life, and that's the way it works. But also coming with that is a centered attention. Attention that perceives God. He says not only to keep seeking, to set your hearts on things above, but watch this. In verse 2, he says, set your minds. That's the thinking part of your life. Christianity is, first of all, think truth. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The word means to think. It means to plan. It means to reason. It means to exercise the mind. It means to interest oneself in. How do you do that? How do you set your mind on things above? How do you continue to do it? We live in a world that is going to fight you tooth and nail all the way on this issue. We live in a world that is no friend to the grace of God. It's not going to help you in your relationship with God. You know, practical everyday life issues, we get our direction from Christ in heaven by His Spirit. And that's why for a lot of us, I'll tell you, we've learned the secret. We cannot go a day without spending some time in our relationship with Christ, setting our heart, setting our mind. We have morning devotions. You know, today we have so many things. We got iPods and iPads and smartphones, and we even got old books like this. You know, we've got everything we need. We just need to do it. We got growth groups. A lot of you are learned that Bible studies, a small group, is just vital to your spiritual life. There is something about the Holy Spirit in the lives of other believers. When you come together around the Word of God, it is dynamic. Where are your thoughts set? Is it above? Is it on the value of Christ's life? Well, how do you keep them there? That's not easy to do, but let me just ask you a question. What are you looking for in life? What really are you looking for? You know, both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over deserts, but they're looking for different things. All vultures see is rotting meat, because that's what they're looking for. Okay? Now, they thrive on that diet. However, hummingbirds, they ignore that smelly flesh of dead animals, and instead, they're looking for the colorful blossoms of the desert plants. The vulture lives on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone, but hummingbirds, they live on what is. They seek new life, and they fill themselves with freshness and life. You know what? Each bird finds what it's looking for. And so do you. And so this is absolutely critical. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, take your Bibles and turn back there for a brief moment. Romans 13, and I love the way the Word of God all fits together. Man, I'll tell you, it's amazing how it makes sense, because Paul in Romans 13 says the same thing he's going to tell us in Colossians, a little bit different. Look at verse 13, chapter 13:13. Let us behave decently. This is doing. As in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch this, church. And do not what? Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. No, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. It has to do with here. The battle is here. A centered attention that perceives God. What are you looking for? Or should we say, who are you looking to? Who are you looking to? The Bible speaks about lifting up our eyes and looking above, setting our minds on things above, where our Savior lives, where our home is going to be, where the source of power really is. You know why we need to do this? Because God's in the business of making us imitators of Him. Someone said God made man in His image, and man has returned the compliment. In other words, we've made God in our image wrong. No, God is in the business of really restoring the image that He originally built in man and each one of us only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in Psalm 34, turn with me to Psalm 34. David is in a very difficult time in his life. He is in anguish. Now, some of you came in here today and life has not been favorable to you in recent days. There's angst and anguish and worry and concern and all of those things that are happening in your life. David was at the bottom. He was lower in a snake's belly in a wagon rut. I mean, he was just down. He got so far down that he feigned insanity. Insanity. And then afterwards, as God rescued him from that whole time, he writes this praise song. And I want you to look. Verse 4, he gives a testimony. He says, I called upon the Lord and He heard me and He answered my prayers. Now he gives a principle. Verse 5, those who look to Him. See, those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Testimony, verse 6, this poor man called, the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. Principle. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who looks to Him. Blessed is the man who sets his mind on things above. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Amen. Who are you looking to? We sung about Psalm 121, a beautiful psalm that says this, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Well, set your mind on Him. Get your heart in tune. Daniel chapter 4, and I love the incredible story that is there. Let me tell it to you quickly. Nebuchadnezzar, proud beast that he was the king of kings, so he thought. And he was over the entire world empire of Babylon. And he was one proud, arrogant guy. So much so that Daniel went and chastened him and challenged him. But he still got puffed up. And one day he's looking out over everything and he's saying, look at all I've done. Look at what I've done. Man, I must be one brilliant dude. And he's going on and on. And God says, enough. And God zapped him and lowered him down to the level of an animal, to where he became like cattle, the Bible says, for 7 years. And he was down on all fours, and his body changed, and he began to eat the grass. And I mean, man, he was just weird. It's an actual disease. But there he was for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, I want to read to you what Nebuchadnezzar says. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. What about you? Maybe you're looking at the wrong stuff, my friend. Maybe you got the wrong focus and your life needs redirection. I raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and I glorified Him who lives forever. Back to Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above and notice what happens. Verse 3, for you died, you believers. You died with Christ. And your life as a believer is now hidden with Christ in God. Consider the refuge of safety that He has provided for us in Christ. That our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Well, what does that mean? It means you're safe. It means that you are secure as a believer. It means that you've made it to the city of refuge, Christ. It means that there is no thief, there is no angel, there is no demon, there is no power, there is not even death that can rip you away from God and separate you as a believer from the love of God for you in Christ. Amen? Every genuine believer is secure, hidden in the hollow of God's almighty hand. And those to whom the Son gives eternal life, Jesus said this. Jesus said, you will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. That means if you're a true believer today, you are hidden away deeply in the shelter of the Most High God. We struggle with this, don't we? You know why? Because we feel very much alive to temptation and sin. Yeah. Well, here's wonderful news. When by faith we begin to see ourselves as dead with Christ, then there's a new moral reality that begins to grow and take shape in our lives. That's right. In fact, so much so that Paul says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice the revealing of our ultimate hope. The revealing of our ultimate hope. I mean, man, when we get done with all this stuff, when we get rid of that old sin nature finally, and when we are face to face with the Lord, let me tell you what Paul says. Christ is going to appear, and all of you who are believers are going to come back with him. Revelation 19 says, here he comes, the Son of God, robed in white, dipped in blood, with a sword, double-edged sword in his mouth. The Bible says the armies of heaven are coming back, following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, as a symbol of finally our ultimate purity. It is the revealing of our ultimate hope. Now, according to Paul, it's already a done deal in Christ. You got that relationship? Then you are already locked in. Romans 8:30 says we are not only co-crucified and co-buried and co-resurrected and co-ascended, but we are co-glorified with Christ. Christ has already imparted to us his glory. It simply has not yet been revealed. But on that day, when you come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign with him in his kingdom, on that day, people will get it. They will finally understand why you have lived the way that you have as a believer in Jesus.